Well, one of the most well-known scriptures in the New Testament would have to be 1 Corinthians 11, where Jesus talks about his return and about the communion. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, he said, "Every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you are remembering the Lord's death until he comes again." You see, it was important to Jesus that his people remember. We must remember, or we forget. Remembering his death during a communion service is actually really good for us. Really good for us. Those songs. Wow. He wants us to focus on the main event in the supernatural and the natural worlds that happened at that time when he died. It was a battle in the heavenlies against the powers of darkness, against the powers of righteousness. Satan was defeated, and Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection was glorious, absolutely. But before that could take place, before that could happen, a brutal crucifixion was needed to take place. And Jesus wants us, his people, to regularly come back to the central point. And the central point is that his body was mutilated, his blood was shed for sinful human race, and no one can enter the kingdom of God and except they repent of their sins and ask Jesus to forgive them. As I said, remembrance is good for us. And all of us remember important events in our lives. I think we would mostly rather remember the good than the bad. And as human beings, we enjoy remembering special events, remembering those things that are dear to our hearts or dear to our family's hearts or dear to a community. Remembrances, they're important. Like wedding anniversaries. Woe betide if you forget, men. Birthdays, graduations, new beginnings, new births, usually shared by family members. I remember my first day at school. I was apprehensive but excited as my mother walked me down our gravel road to a two-room country school in rural Alberta in Canada. I was soon scared by a couple of grade six boys, big guys, I called them, and by morning recess, I bolted for home. My mother brought me straight back. The next day, I took my cat with me. I was sent home with the cat. And then my mother took me home, brought me back again. And after that, things seemed to smooth out. I remember at the age of 12, listening to Bible stories on the radio. And deciding, right then and there, that I wanted to live for God. I remember praying every night with my brother, kneeling beside the bed that we shared. And I remember the peace in my heart. Another thing I can remember was getting my driver's license at the age of 16. Oh, what freedom. Unfortunately, I left a gash in the side of my dad's Pontiac that looked like the Titanic had hit an iceberg when I was trying to learn to parallel park. And he kept that car for another 10 years, and that dent was never removed. Always a sort of a humiliation for me. I remember getting my electrical trade certificate at the age of 21. Now I was fully qualified and so grateful that my boss put up with me. And I remember getting on an airplane in January 1971 and heading to Australia for a six-month backpacking holiday. And that's decades ago. And I remember January 1st, 1977, the day I married Sarah. Oh, happy day. You know, all these remembrances were special in my life, but they're only remembered by me and a few members of my family. I remember August 19th, 1975. I gave my life to Jesus Christ at Airlie Beach in North Queensland, witnessed by Sarah McGregor at the time and Gwen Harrison. They led me to the Lord. That was the most momentous and glorious moment of my life. I remember the total feeling of peace, the same feeling I had as a 12-year-old 16 years previously. I share my remembrances of my salvation with you all because this is where you and I, we merge and have the same story. You've all got stories to tell. You've all got special remembrances of things that are dear to your heart. But this is one point where we all leave our personal remembrances to join together in a huge, massive remembrance that we all share together. Every one of you have a story to tell of the most important decision of your life. Every one of you will remember that day when Jesus' grace moved upon you to repent and you felt the power of God come into your life. That is a special, special remembrance. We remember that day with millions of other believers around the world. And we celebrate this communion today to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. Around 15 years ago, I watched The Passion of the Christ. It was a film about the last 12 hours of Jesus' life. The scenes of Jesus being tormented by the Roman soldiers was brutal and confronting. At a certain point, Jesus looks back at the soldiers and he's led away. His face is a mess, but his eyes only show compassion for those men. It was at that moment I lost it. I was a Christian for already quite a while, and I understood the crucifixion, but to see it in a graphic context like that just blew me away. I just blew up. I was a mess. I was a 55-year-old man weeping my eyes out in a dark movie theater. I was just a mess. And I began to thank Jesus again. And again. Enduring the beating and dying for me on a cross for my sin. I didn't mean to be so emotional, but that song wrecked me. So it's good for us to remember. And so as I read the Jesus' words read by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, I'd like you to all take your emblems, please. And let's prepare our hearts to receive these emblems as a remembrance of the mighty sacrifice that you could remember the wonderful day that Christ came into your heart. And so I'll just start in verse 23, where Paul is saying, "This is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. That on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said." Have you all got your little things ready? He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it together, please. Oh, I'll get mine. Thanks, Rich. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine and after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood." You notice that Jesus said it's the new covenant between God and you, sealed by my blood. In other words, it was his Father's intention that he died for us. "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Okay, you can drink it, please. It says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So, as we've just shared this common, I call it a common spiritual birth because of the kindness and the grace of our Father in heaven. That's the greatest remembrance we can have. And now, and that's the result of that, I can call you my brothers and my sisters. You're my spiritual family because we've all gone through this together. And all the other things that you do in your families, well, that's great. But this is the one common bottom line. You're my brothers, and you're my sisters. Amen.
Thank you, Stuart. I just love that we're taking communion this morning. I love that we're doing it in such a busy season because, like Stuart said, this is exactly the point. It's about remembering the centrality of the cross, the cornerstone of our foundation as Christians. And next week we're going to be celebrating. There's lots going on. But today we want to come and we want to spend a few moments in a busy season and stop and reflect on the sacrifice that he has made for us. And I'll invite Jed now to keep continuing to talk about that just as he preaches this morning. Why don't we give him a big welcome as he comes?
Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Stewie. I just love Stuart's softness for Jesus, and it's wonderful. Well, isn't this great what they've done up here? Yeah. Hey, isn't this good? We want to thank Rach Curtin and Rach Beattie, I think, was the two. I don't know who else was involved. And Stacey and a few more, I'm sure, but looks great. Looking at this little baby. And I was thinking when we were singing that song, "We Need a Move," I thought, wow, wasn't that the biggest move ever? God stepping out of heaven, becoming a human. I mean, I just keep looking at that and thinking about that. You can think about that for decades and decades. You know, I was like that once. I was a baby. And I was actually born. My parents didn't know it when they had me. My father looked at me looking for a football player. He was very soon disappointed. And, you know, that was his dream. You know, here's the firstborn son and he wanted him to play football. My parents didn't know. I was actually born with two minor disabilities. They probably didn't see it, and initially they weren't aware, and I probably wasn't even too aware of them until I went to school. The first one was I had a stutter. I'm not sure, it must have been 3 or 4, and it was probably no big deal at home because you're probably 3 or 4 and you're pretty cute, you know, and you're making funny noises. It's no big deal. It was a little bit of a bigger deal when I got to school and started to stutter, or, you know, you get a little bit mocked. Especially got mocked and teased when I started to have to read out loud in a whole classroom, you know, and all the anxiety and fear that probably came with that. You know, mocking can even happen when you're an adult. I'll tell you a little story. I was a few weeks back down. I like to read The Australian, so I went to the news agent, and was lining up, you know, because they got distancing, and I was lining up and ready to buy my Australian. And the guy that served me said, "There you go, you donkey." And then as I left, this compassionate man behind me looked at me, said, "Did you hear what he called you?" And I said, he always calls me that. Well, you can, there you go. That's a joke. It's my attempt at a joke. Anyway, trying to loosen us up a bit this morning. I had to find remedies for this as I grew up. I remember going to university and I had to give tutorials. And I tried heavy doses of marijuana, see if that could make me settle. That didn't work. I tried Valium, and that made me probably sleepy. And anyway, nothing sort of worked. I remember when I came to the Lord, often was looking to God for that to change. I remember then doing a course in my 30s, I think, called Smooth Speech. And they got five guys in a room, and they began to train us by slowing our speech down. And because the funny thing is, with stutters, it's 7-1 male to girls. I don't know why that is, but obviously it's a little bit of a male thing, a little bit of a brain thing, a little bit of all sorts of things. I'm not sure what it was. But I remember we were all trained to talk very slowly. And we'd have to have conversations at so many syllables a minute and then ramp our way up and try and learn this technique where the tongue didn't touch the roof of your mouth and some other thing didn't happen and you had to keep your airflow right and all this, and you had to practice it for half an hour a day. And anyway, I soon did the course, enjoyed the fun, and gave up on it probably a few months after that. Went back to reading my Bible in the morning and just getting on with life. But, you know, I had another disability, which I didn't know till I got to school as well. Probably had more impact on me to learn. I was even told if it wasn't treated, I'd never be allowed to drive. And it showed up as soon as I went to school because I was unable to read the board. It was my eyesight. You know, eye defects are very common. I'm looking around the room, there's fair few glasses looking back at me. And you can be nearsighted, which means you're unable to see things that are distant. You can be farsighted, which means difficulty focusing on things that are close. Or you can have what's called astigmatism. Is that pronounced? I'm not sure if that's pronounced right, but it's like everything gets blurred. Well, I'm not sure what my diagnosis was, but my sight was both bad, near and far, and blurred. So I soon got issued with spectacles from the age of 6, and I've been wearing these things all my life. And when they dig up my bones one day, they're going to find a skull with indents, you know, running through there. If anyone else has worn glasses their whole life, you've got this markings on you that go right through you. I was told. Now, that destroyed my promising pathway to a sporting career, you know. It was cut short. The trouble was everything was blurry, and it was trouble to focus up close. Probably wouldn't have helped if I was out trying to chase a ball or catch a ball. I'm not sure. I used to do judo, and I was okay. And my dad said I lacked one thing, which was a killer instinct, you know, so a bit too soft. And but I remember I couldn't wear glasses when I was fighting these guys, you know, so I'd take off my glasses and I'd want to get a read of this guy, and I'd sort of look at him, and I don't know if you can see what I used to do, but I'd go cross-eyed. And if I went cross-eyed, I got two of them, and one of them was a bit of a sharper image, and I'd focus on that guy. So anyway, that was my, that was my sight. It got fixed by corrective lenses, which I've worn all my life. And I've been thinking about this analogy, since Ben shared a few weeks ago about accents, and he shared how we also have got an accent in the way we see things. And I kept thinking about how often we can have 20/20 vision physically, and yet we can be spiritually, maybe not, you know, we can be spiritually blind, because the Bible talks about the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, we often sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. And the question is, how sharp is your spiritual eyesight? How good is it? The scripture talks about the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Like, you know, suddenly the lights come on more. You read scriptures and the lights come on more and more. Our spiritual eyesight sometimes can be a bit deficient. We can look at life, we can look at spiritual truths, and we can find things a bit blurry. We feel like we're not quite getting a read on what is going on here, and our vision of what we're looking at, what we're trying to perceive and see, what God, you know, what God is doing perhaps is blurred, it's hazy. Can I suggest that we may need some corrective lenses? Okay? So this is where I'm going. And I've found, and it's what we've been sharing about today, I've found a lens that when you look through this lens, spiritual truth comes into focus. It makes spiritual things clearer, sharper, and the blur and the haze begins to disappear and we see things clearly. And that lens is Calvary. It's what Stuart was up here sharing about. I feel as he was sharing that, little hazy bits were dropping off eyes and focuses were becoming more clear, and we were singing those songs, and you meditate on the cross, and you start looking through a lens and you start seeing things clearer and your perspective becomes more accurate. And I find, you know, I thought about putting up an image, like Stuart said, from The Passion. But it's almost like, that's great, but it's almost like sometimes that's not even enough, because what Jesus has done is so beautiful, so amazing. And if we will look at reality, if we will look at the scriptures, if we will look at life through those lenses, I believe it will open up the eyes of our heart. You know, so much of what the old prophets, the Old Testament prophets spoke, they were either calling the people of God back to the covenant, or there was huge amounts where they were prophesying and speaking of the Messiah to come. They were starting to say, this is where we need to look. This is the lens that we're looking through. They were looking forward to Calvary, to the cross. In John, we hear Jesus say, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. All the Old Testament looks forward and looks towards and looks through this lens of Calvary. I remember when I used to get my eyes examined. If you've ever had this experience, they sit you in front of a thing, they turn off the lights, they get you to look through lenses, and they start flicking through lens after lens. Is that better? Is that better? Is this better? And they're getting it sharper and sharper and sharper, clearer, and you're wanting to get the best picture you can get through the lens that they want to give us. Can I tell you that Calvary, the gospel, is the sharpest lens you'll ever get for your spiritual eyesight. Peripheral issues, things that we kind of think are important, things that are minor issues that we begin to major on, our doctrines that we feel this is where I need to go, you know, they begin to get moving from our peripheral, and we're suddenly wanting to make these things center. When we look through the lens of the cross, they come into their place. It keeps them, as Stuart said, it keeps the main thing the main thing. It keeps the main thing in our focus. And it's no surprise, as Stuart was sharing that, if there was one thing that Jesus asked us to reflect on regularly, time and time again, it's to remember him, but to remember his death and the work that he did. It's no wonder that Paul had so many comments where he proclaimed to churches where he said, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's this focus on the cross. There's this lens that we need to look through. It's a corrective lens at times. It can bring things clear for us. And if we can train ourselves to look at life, look at our circumstances through the lens of the cross, things will be clear. So I'd just like to maybe, just to illustrate my point, look at maybe three questions, maybe that you've all asked at times, some stage in your life. Maybe at times these things get a bit blurred, and we're going to look through the lens of the cross today and just look a little bit more clear at what it is. The first thing is, what is God really like? You know, there's been times in my walk with the Lord, I think years ago, maybe things we're taught, maybe ways, maybe experiences we go through where we actually develop our own blurred perception sometimes of God. But the cross is the clearest revelation of God's nature and his character. I think the beginning of one of those songs, it was, I haven't got the words, but it's in that passion song. The clearest, what was the line? The clearest, I should grab it. The passion of our Savior, the mercy of our God, the cross that leaves no doubt in your mind, leaves not a flicker of doubt. It's as sharp of the measure of his love. I mean, what is God really like? When I look through the lens of Calvary, I have the clearest vision of God's heart towards me, of his intentions for me, of his expectations of me, of his attitude to me, of everything he thinks about me. I look through that lens when I'm looking at him. The Calvary cries out that God is, first of all, gracious, he's loving, and he's good. Don't let there be a flicker of doubt that that's not ever the case. In Exodus, when Moses first asked the Lord that he wanted to see him, and he said he passed by. He passed by him and he proclaimed these words. This was God's introduction of himself. So I love this passage. It says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin. What an introduction. These words could never be more true and never more displayed than we look at the cross. You know, not everyone sees God this way. Even we get blurred at times. And like I said, you know, we can sometimes think of God as a harsh judge, perhaps ready to maybe not pounce on our things when we fail, but maybe just look at us with disappointment. Look at us with a bit of, he's not happy with us. It's through the lens of Calvary we see For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's how he feels about us. Underpinning every other aspect of God's nature is a God who is loving and great and gracious and gave his only son to reconcile me to him. A God who longs for intimacy with us. You know, Islam, I've been reading a book on the Islam faith and comparing it to ours the last week. Been enjoying it. It's an interesting thing. Of all the names in the Quran for God, there's 99 names. There's none that conveys this desire for a personal relationship. You know, God is for them transcendent, and this whole thing about the incarnate Asian is so foreign that God would move into our space, become one of us and identify with us. And, you know, the whole idea of the Trinity, when you think of it, we don't often think about it, but it's three persons. It's one God in three persons. And they were in relationship. And God is relational. God wants to have relationship with us, and he looks at us through the eyes. He looks at us through the cross. He wants us to get to know him. He wants to get to know us, and he wants it to happen intimately. Maybe you've never struggled in this area where your view of God is blurry. Maybe, but I know in my life at times, my vision of God has been blurred. Sometimes you can come where there's almost a cloud, where you're condemned, or there's, like I said, there's this nagging sense that God is not pleased with us. But when we look through the lens of the cross, if we look at life and we look at God without the right lens, we can find ourselves driven. We can find ourselves feeling we're never quite good enough to please God, and we get into performance and trying to do things that are right for him, and we drift into seeing God wrongly. But for the cross-eyed, for those that look through the cross, for those who look through this lens, we see a God who would not even withhold his own son in his pursuit of us. We see a prodigal dad sitting on a porch longing for us to come home, and on the glimpse of seeing us, comes running. That's our God, gracious, loving, good and kind. The mercy of our God, the cross that leaves no question of the measure of his love. The second thing I think about, I've asked myself at times, is can he really set me free? Can he really set me free? You know, you look at the world, you've only got to watch the news, you've only got to watch life, you've only got to live on this planet, and pretty soon you realise that there's something broken about humanity. Man's best efforts to be better, just we seem to fall on our face time and time again. History is full of just wars and man just not able to live in peace, and for us to even live at peace with ourselves. Even if we manage to come up with the best rules, following rules doesn't even work for us. We might have the rules. You know, we can have the perfect law, and yet Paul said the thing that promised so much lacked the power. We didn't have the power to keep it. It's almost like we feel there's something wrong with us. Is this a disease? Do I need a cure? The world looks at education. It thinks if we can teach people the right way and the right thing, that'll fix it. I often like this line, you know, take my advice, I'm not using it. We all know the right thing to do, but, you know, we don't seem to have the power to be different. Looking through the lens of the cross, we very quickly see what's wrong. we quickly see that it's an obvious thing. The problem was our sin. The problem with mankind and the thing that separated him from God and that has marred our life is sin. And sin is more than just doing bad stuff. Sin was in our makeup. Sin was our nature. There's something flawed inside. You know, it's a sinful nature. And everything that's wrong with the world is traced back not to God. It's traced back to something flawed in us. And we sang that song, Nothing is Impossible. When I kind of sing that, and when I look at this impossible thing here, that God stepped out of heaven and moved to earth and became a man and took our sin, you know, I just realized that when God, you know, God did the impossible when Jesus died on the cross. He bridged that dilemma where he had this great love for us, where it says the cross that leaves no question of the measure of his love. He had no measure to his love, yet there was something that he had to get past, and it was our sin. He couldn't excuse sin. He's totally just, and he had to find a way to reconcile us. And he gave his only son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did the impossible. But the good news, when I look through the cross, is that Jesus not only paid the penalty for my sin, but he rose from the dead and he broke the power of sin in my life. I mean, we sang about our chains are gone, our debt is free. The cross has overthrown the grave. You know, the best news I ever heard when I met Jesus was that I could be free of my sin, that I could overcome, that I could live in victory. Sure, I'm not ever going to be perfect, but I can overcome. I can live above things that were holding me enslaved, that were holding me in chains. Calvary speaks to me that sin has been conquered. This obstacle of my relationship with God, but this thing that enslaves me and that would ruin my life, I can be free. I remember someone saying to me once when I was struggling with something and I was trying to get free, and they said, if you can't be free, then is the cross insufficient? I had to think about it. I thought, yeah, sometimes we have to, like Ben said, we have to agree in our mind. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We have to see who we are in Christ and know that the cross has paid for our sin, that we are free, and that we can live a victorious life as we live for him. It's possible to be free from sin. Romans said, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. We have power now to keep the law. We have power to live a life free. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I think that's great news. I like looking through that lens when I feel like this is hard. I look through the lens and I say, it's done. The battle's been won and I need to live in the victory that's been purchased for me. My last little a question I have asked myself at times, especially when you go through trials, is why does God allow me to suffer? You ever thought that? You ever had that thought? Why doesn't God just fix this up? We usually don't think about it until we're in something that's hard, till it happens to us. From the time of Job, people have asked this why thing. Why is this happening to me? You know, I thought about, I was reading Job. I'm up to Job at the moment. I actually really enjoy the book of Job because this guy is a really good, righteous guy who God just has this talk with Satan one day, and Satan sort of puts this challenge up. You know, God says, have you seen my righteous servant Job? You know, and And Satan just begins to sort of say, look, you know, take this away, that away. Will he serve you for nothing? And there's this thing that goes on in Job's life. He's got no idea what's been going on, and he's righteous, and he's going through stuff. And he asks why. Well, the best thing about Job is it just doesn't go anywhere asking why. That's my experience. At the end of the book, Job says, behold, I am of a small account. What shall I answer you? Because Job got into this thing where he started to sort of get towards where he always felt there was fault with God. There was something that God was doing wrong. And he said, I lay my hand on my mouth. You know, God stood him up and said, where were you? Who were you? He just stood him up and he lays his hand on his mouth and he says, I have spoken once and I will not answer twice and I will say no more. The bottom line when I think about this sort of thing and when I look at the cross is there's no fault with God. There is never, ever any fault with God. Maybe I don't see the full picture. Maybe I don't see everything. Maybe it's a little bit of a haze. But looking through the lens helps me to see things clearer. At Calvary, what I do see is I see a God who is not apathetic to my suffering. I see a God who cares. The creator of the universe, surrounded by angels, worshipped, this God that is just beyond our own thinking, this God steps into our world as a little child and he tastes suffering for every one of us, even to the point of death, to redeem us. In a world of suffering and in a world where things don't always go right, God is not absent. He's not distant. The big thing is he cares. When I look at the cross, I know he cares. I feel a bit like the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus and they're heading to the other side and their cry was, Master, don't you care that we perish? There's a storm going on and he's put them in the boat and he said we're going to some place and all of a sudden it's just storm and they feel like they're at risk of their lives and Jesus is in the boat with them and he does care and they do get to the other side. When faced with any trial, with any pain, I like to stay cross-eyed. I like to remind myself he cares, he's not left me, he's in the boat, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. I just wonder if the team might come up, we'll just sing the Passion song again as I wind up. But Calvary tells me as well, when I look through that lens, that suffering is temporary. There's always a resurrection. It's a package deal. When we look through these lenses, we're looking through, this is the beginning. We're looking at the cross that Stuart shared about. And we're looking at the fact that he rose from the dead, that he sealed everything. That's the good news. No matter how dark things look, looking through the lens of Calvary, there is always a new day coming. There's always hope. It's like they have that picture, you know, someone shared it once about there's this picture in places where they play chess, a big thing where there's this, it's like the devil playing chess with some guy and there's an angel that's off to the side that's looking on and it's like there's a checkmate. It's a checkmate, I think it's the title of the painting. And it's like the devil's got this person in checkmate. And but when apparently when you look at the pieces, the issue is they actually looked at it once and they realized that the king had one more move. You know, and that's what the resurrection's like. You know, we think it's all lost. Sometimes we look at our suffering and our pain and we think, God, what is this about? What are you doing? And, you know, it's not about us doing something wrong. It's not about any fault with God. Sometimes we just don't see clearly. We don't know the full picture. But there's always, when we look through the lens of the cross, we see hope because the king always has one more move. I love the illustration of how Britain got the news of the victory from the Battle of Waterloo. You know, Wellington was in battle with Napoleon. It was his last big battle. And he defeated Napoleon. It was the massive battle many years back. But they had to send the word back to Britain, and they sent it first on a sailing ship that went to the coastline. And then they relayed it via signal flags all the way back to London. And then the report was raised up on flags on Winchester Cathedral. And as they began, they put the first words up. It was Wellington defeated. Their champion defeated. But this fog had come in. And before the message could be fully up, before they could see it, this fog covered it. And gloom filled the hearts of the people. The partial news began to spread. But when the mist began to settle and the fog began to lift, the full message became clear. Wellington defeated the enemy. You know, and when I look through the lens of Jesus' birth and his death and his resurrection, I'm always filled with hope. No matter how difficult my trial might be, I know he's with me, I know he cares, I know he entered into my pain. I know he died for my sins. I know he lives. And because he lives, I can live also. And I look through that and there's always hope. I know that the enemy of my soul is defeated. I know I can overcome sin. I know I can live a life that can please him. And I know that there's no question of the measure of his love for me. It's a bit like Job. When Job got to the end, you know, the issue was an issue of trust. Job had these last words. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. There was intimacy. There was something he gained from the experience because he trusted God and he got deeper in his relationship with him. Hopefully today there's some blurry areas in your vision become a little bit clearer. Can I encourage you to put on your Calvary lens when you're struggling with perspective? Can I encourage you to look at your circumstances through those lenses? We see God clearly. We know ourselves clearly. Nothing is impossible. He cares. He loves us. We see our future. There's always hope in Jesus. The bottom line is God loves us and he longs for relationship with you. I just wonder if we could close our eyes. Maybe there's someone here today. We're talking about an experience like Stuart said that we all share. But maybe someone today has never had that intimacy with Jesus. They've never known him to that extent. Do you know him this morning? Can you see him? Can you see him on Calvary? Can you see that he died? for you. And he's there with his arms open wide. And he's made a way. And he's inviting you today, if you've never known him, to just say yes to Jesus. I just invite you, if that's you today, just raise your hand. Just as a desire to know him. If anyone here today doesn't know Jesus. Well, like Stuart said, it's our shared experience. It's our common ground. Can I invite you as we close just to stand once more and let's sing the song, The Passion, and let's look at our week ahead through these lenses. Look at our problems through these lenses. Look at our challenges through these lenses. And let's see Jesus afresh today.
So good. Did you feel hope arising as Jared was speaking? Thank you, Jared. I just want to honor you guys, Jared and Debbie, amazing pastors that we got at Hope Point Church, and just really love the fact that Jared, it's not just a job. He's committed to see everything that God has purposed for this church come to fulfillment, not just in here, but in our community. And so thank you this morning. I just felt hope arising as we come back to the centrality of the cross. And thanks again, Stuart, for sharing as well. A couple of things before we go. For all those who gave to the hampers that Mandy put together, I think we got 20 hampers that we were able to put together. So thank you so much for that. Also, we want to thank you for those that gave to the Angel Tree Ministry for the gifts into the prison. So we've just been really blessed to be able to do that as well. So thank you for that. Next week is a big week. We have our Christmas service, our Christmas celebration. There's brochures down the back, flyers down the back. Make sure you get one. Invite a friend, invite a neighbor. This is going to be an amazing time to celebrate together. We've got a heap of stuff going on, jumping castles for the kids. There's food after the service. There's a heap of stuff going on. There's Dan Warlow, who's coming to entertain and has an amazing kids ministry. He will be here. So it'll be a really good family day to celebrate Christmas. So make sure you come out next week and invite somebody. Just in a housekeeping, if you cannot park on the road, that would be really good. Footpath, sorry. Don't park on the road either. Please don't park on the footpath. We may have to tow your vehicles. But nah, there is actually parking. There's another sign here. Once this car parking fills up, there's another sign here. And there's a grassed area that you can park as well. So if we can make sure that we keep the footpath free, not only next week, but every week, that would be great. Be really good. Also, just if you would like any prayer for anything, maybe something from Jared's word spoke to you, maybe you just felt, you know, during worship or during the service that you really want someone to pray for you, we're going to just have the front here opened up for if you want someone to believe for you for breakthrough or healing or whatever the case is, we'll make that available too. I think that's all. Have an amazing day, and we'll see you next week for a Christmas celebration. Thank you.